Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Hey, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Derek, and thank you all for that applause. Please record that so I can take it home with me and tell them they love me there in Kingsport, you know. Well, we've gone through a storm. You all have helped us. I want to tell you how much we appreciate it. Houston was, you know, is like Noah all over again. Was it Noah in the ark? Yeah, Noah. And because Moses had an ark too, Ark of the Covenant. So I always get them mixed up. I need to go back to my Bible a little bit. But anyway, it was like that. People went through tremendous, tumultuous times, but we were preserved. Our home was kept. We had water all around us. We couldn't go anywhere. Sunday morning, I had a guy in the church. He texted and said, "I'm out with my truck." And he's got one of those big trucks, you know, one of those trucks that nobody really needs because they don't climb mountains in Houston, for heaven's sakes. But I'm glad he had one. So he came, picked me up, he and his wife, and we tried to get to the church. We couldn't get there. And that afternoon, my son-in-law, ex-Marine, he parks about a mile away, and he waded into where the church was, and with water up to his waist. And but the building itself did not take on water, and the parking lot was underwater. Everything around it was underwater. It was like a flowing river. But praise be to God, we didn't get. But a lot of our people, we're touched by it. Y'all were a blessing to us, and I really thank you for that. I thank Pastor Derek for that. By the way, Derek's great, isn't he? He's a good guy, yeah. Did I tell you he's from Houston? He's from Houston. Houston, Texas, that's where Derek is from. Anyway, he's a great guy. And we've been friends with Christ Fellowship. Y'all don't know me. I've been here a few times before. Pastor Greg and I are longtime friends. We love this place, this second home many times. And so I thank you for the opportunity to come and just speak to you a few minutes this morning. My subject is on forgiveness. And I've got some things, you know, I want to appeal to that reservoir of tremendous next generation wisdom. Our kids say some of the craziest things. How many of y'all have kids? Yeah, boy, y'all, I'm praying for you. How many have grandkids? Grandkids. I love those grandkids. They're God's reward for not killing your own. And you know, somebody said he child-proofed his house, but they keep getting in. You know, that's the way it is with us. We've got six of them now. But my oldest is 14 years old, and she's too pretty. That's all there is to it. And she fixed herself up for the homecoming weekend was this weekend that I'm gone. They sent me pictures last night of her. And I text back, "They're beautiful, beautiful, wonderful." But I don't like it. I just don't like it. Because I know, you know, that it's going to be very hard for Papa to be pleased with any boy that walks into her life. So I've never carried arms before, but now that I'm in Texas, I'm going to do that. Here's what some kids have to say about forgiveness. Said, "Well, do we have anything up there?" Oh, yeah. In kids' church, question was asked, "What must you do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" One little boy said, "Sin." I got that one covered, right? Go to the next one there. Little boy prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Next one. Oh, this I love it. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother." And I love that. I don't know if you can read this one or not, but it says, "I am sorry, Ben. I didn't mean to hurt you. I feel like..." Crap, shouldn't say that in church. Anyway, "I love you, and I was trying to hit Chris." "I hate Chris. I hate my choice that I made. I really hope that you will forgive me. Accept my apology." It's APOLLOGEE. "When I threw the scissors, I was aiming for Chris." Hope you get to feeling better soon. Go. Oh, look at that down below there. Chris is way down there on the hate scope. Ben, he's way up there on the love. Here's another one. This is a note somebody put up. Sorry, we're closed due to short staff. Someone put a note under that. Hire taller staff because I need a taco. So they didn't give any forgiveness there. Dear Brody, Miss P made me write this note. All I want to say sorry for is not being sorry, because I tried to feel sorry, but I don't. Sorry. I don't feel sorry. Sorry. Is there another one there? You got that other one? There's another one there. Oh, yeah. This is Jesus saying you got to forgive 7 times 70 in the same day. That's probably Peter over there. Great. He says, not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do the math, you know, 490 times. Well, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that I think we're all familiar with. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's teaching on prayer. And it starts in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 9th verse. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's just a familiar passage. We all know the Lord's Prayer in Psalms 23. We always quote those. But there's a continuing message after the amen. So on all of the subjects that he touches on here about providing for us our daily, your will being done, hallowed be your name, don't lead us into temptation, let us stay free from sin, the evil one. He touches on this one. So there's an addendum to that. Otherwise, we would say, Lord, just forgive us as we, you know, do our best to forgive others like you forgave us. But Jesus goes to Matthew 14. The word goes to Matthew 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we got a little problem here now. So this is an addendum to it that puts a little bit of a condition on it. God says, Jesus says, that if you don't forgive, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. He's not saying you will be lost. I grew up in a church where my salvation was in jeopardy all the time. If I committed to sin, watched the wrong TV show, or even watched a TV show, then I didn't know for sure if the Lord accepted me or not. The Bible tells us that we're accepted in the Beloved. And so we live under the auspices of that which was bought for us on Calvary. And through his blood, he has forgiven us. So our salvation is not in jeopardy. Our destination, we're going to heaven. If you're a believer in him, you stand in faith in him. Put your trust in him. So what does he mean by this? If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. So we have to kind of enlarge our understanding on that a little bit. If you do not forgive others, in other words, release them from the consequences of their sin, your Father will not release you from the consequences of your sin. You will be in bondage to your own sins. You don't forgive, then every time that you sin, and we do, we don't try to necessarily, but we do. I remember one lady said, since I've been saved, I have not sinned one time. And I'm like, you just did. Because we all sin. We don't try to. It's not our aim in life to go out and sin so that we can measure God's grace, but we do. Most of us do. There's one or two of you probably perfect here. Flo, I used to be perfect too. Had my angel's wings, but the backbiters bit them off. And so all I've got is nubs back there now. Let me give you some things about forgiveness, because you see, there are people that carry around unforgiveness and they're held hostage to the consequences of that unforgiveness. They live in existence day to day wondering why there's not a breakthrough in my life. And this could well be it. Let's look at this. Number one, forgiveness assumes the debt and pays penalty the penalty for offense. See, here's what happens when somebody sins, when the transgression takes place, there is a debt that is incurred. When I forgive the one who has offended me, then I pay that debt. I assume the responsibility of that debt. The Bible says so much about this. So many great books have been written on it, but these are some of the things that have touched me. These are some of the things that I have learned. It's just one of those secrets that if I will forgive others, then I pay that debt, and I can pay that debt because he's already paid the debt for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. That's why we say Jesus went to the cross and paid the debt for our sins. That's why we say that, because over the centuries, before and after, Jesus paid for something that had, through the course of human existence, a huge debt piled up, because all have transgressed. And mankind has acted. We have said things we shouldn't say. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've committed millions upon millions upon millions of bad things that have never been addressed in the universal court of justice. Stuff known and stuff unknown. But when he hung upon that cross, he paid it for us. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross. And he forgave us. We have forgiveness through his blood. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 21st verse says, God made him, see, it's very unfair. God made him. In a human standpoint, this is the most unfair thing that ever happened in all of history. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Laid it all on him. No wonder the anguish. No wonder the anguish. So that we might become the righteousness of God. Read that every now and then. When you think, and I think, that I'm all that in a bag of nacho-flavored Doritos, I need to read that right there and realize I really am. I'm living on the mercies of God. So from that human standpoint, yet it was the will of God. And Jesus said, this was testimony, I have come to do your will, O God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. So Isaiah the prophet looks 600 years ahead. He lived 600 years before Jesus, and he wrote these precise, exact statements about the passion of Christ. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. Do you have that one up there? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten. Listen to those words, smitten by God. And afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. That word iniquity means lawlessness, it means rebellion, it means the stuff that we have done. He was afflicted for that, he was bruised for that, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity and lawlessness of us all. He was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. No wonder we esteem him as the Lord of lords, the King of kings. You know, you go, you take all of the noise ever made by a football game, by Olympic events, by concerts, all of these mass crowds that come together, but collect all of the decibels and put it somehow in one container and then release it all at one time, and it will not compare to the great roar of praise that will fill the heavens, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when as the voices of many waters, the sound of many waters, it will shake the universe with worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is he. Why? Because this one person took it all upon himself. And because of that, I can take on the offense myself because he has paid the price. Here's another thing. Unforgiveness is a tool that Satan uses to derail the purposes of God in my life. I have a couple of mentors in my life, and these were two. Both of them have gone on to be with the Lord. They said things to me at the time when I needed to hear it. And one of them said something to me. His name was Hobart Van. Hobart Van in St. Louis, Missouri, said to me one time, he said, "Paul, if you have to keep telling your story, then you have not forgiven." And, you know, I had a story to tell. We all have a story to tell. Have you been offended by somebody? It feels good to talk about it, doesn't it? I mean, it's almost as good as gossip. How many of you know gossip is delicious? Oh, we love to gossip. And just talk about. And usually we want the other person to look badder than we are. That's why we gossip. And so we want to prejudice others. And I would tell my story because although I'm just humble, just God's man of faith and power, just over here being a victim of what they had done to me and all of that. So, and you know, they're willing people on the other end too that would say, "Yeah, Paul, you're right, you're right." You know, and out front, in front of everybody else, I'm just a humble pie, but with God, and when it's an audience of one, there's a whole lot of praise going on, a whole lot of complaining going on too. "Lord, somebody done somebody wrong, Lord." And so I would repeat that story. You know, I'm gonna write a book. In fact, I'm writing it right now. It's gonna be released in the year of 2042, I think, when my grandkids discover my notes and decide to write something about Papa. But one of my chapters would be this: don't write that letter. Have anybody here ever written a letter or said something? You know, as long as you keep it up here in your brain, you don't have to recapture it, do you? As long as you keep it here. "Well, I just want to say what I thought." No, don't do that. Think about it and then pray about it and then say something about it. Like I tell pastors, don't resign on Sunday night or Monday morning. Don't write that letter. Wait till Thursday, and then you'll realize that the church is a pretty good church after all. Don't write that letter of resignation, you know, on Friday evening, Friday afternoon, on your phone, on the way home. "I'm dictating this right now. I don't like this job. I'm leaving this job right now. I'm going to write a letter. Blah, 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 blah." You can see people just get upset with it. Because by next Tuesday, you realize it's not that bad of a job after all. There's a guy, he wrote an open letter. 1,000 miles away, he writes this open letter right in the middle of our flood. And he's a pastor. Now, bless him. I've forgiven him, but it wasn't me to forgive him because he didn't write the letter about me. How many of you know if you write an open letter, the only one who won't read it was the person that it was written to? Everybody else will read it. But he's just slamming a pastor in my area who happens to be very successful. And I don't agree with everything that pastor does, but I know he's been very successful. Like they say, it's lonely at the top, but you do eat better. I admire him for that. Lonely at the top, but there's more room in your house. Your car rides smoother, but it's very lonely. And he wrote this open letter. Social media started it. Rants in the name of Jesus. When they started off with, "Normally I don't express my opinion." You know they express their opinion all the time. How many of you know that? And also, you know you're about to get blasted real good. Facebook. Somebody said that Facebook has not caused the lame to walk, but it has caused the dumb to speak. And I think I concur with that. Isn't that good? Let's all praise the Lord. I hate to talk. I don't say much like this at home because I'm not big on Facebook and I never put my opinion. Here's my idea. Opinion face to face. Information on Facebook, but opinion face to face. If I've got something to say to somebody, I need to say it directly to them, not to the whole world. It makes you look like an idiot too. It's not supposed to say idiot in church. I know, Paul, but I had to get it out. There's another thing that unforgiveness will do. And Roland Smith, another one of my mentors, shared this with me. He said, Paul, unforgiveness, and this is the day I needed to hear it, because he and I were going to meet this years ago in a pastor's group, and we got the wrong location. It was just the two of us. And I love that guy. He said to me, Paul, he said, unforgiveness will open you up to all manner of ungodly thoughts and temptations. I thought, oh, Lord. Because, you know, there was another time when I'm singing that Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song, and I was just upset about it, and everybody's fault but mine, you know? And I am just living this thing and breathing this thing. Ooh. And he says that to me, and I realize that's where all these temptations have been coming from. I realized that I was having some lustful thoughts, and I was having some angry thoughts, and I didn't put a hole in the wall, thank God. But the only reason why is when I swung, I hit a stud, somebody said. Yeah. And that'll set you back a little bit right there. You'll be speaking in tongues for a few minutes after that. Here's what Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says. In your anger, do not sin. Let not the sun go down while you are still angry. Everybody say amen. Oh me. And do not give the devil a foothold, because that's exactly what can happen. At the root of every hurt, at the root of every offense, at the root of everything that I take into myself is this thing of unforgiveness. Let me give you another one here real quickly. Forgiveness will release the overflow of favor and blessing. Romans 4:7, blessed and happy and favored are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered up and completely buried. So what happens when you forgive somebody, you just are saying, Lord, bless them. Well, they don't deserve blessing. I know, but you don't either. I don't either. But I'm releasing the blessing of God. But here's the caveat to that. The blessing of God is released in your life as well. You are no longer held a prison to that thing that is killing you. Because unforgiveness will do it. And I know it's, hey, I'm not telling you this is an easy thing to do. Sometimes people come forward, they'll talk to me and they'll say, this person did this and that and the other. And I'm going, whoa, let's call Cousin Vito and take him out. And then I realized I'm a pastor. I can't tell them that. We've got to live this thing we're talking about. And so, you know, forgiveness releases the blessing. How do I forgive? Let me give you four things real quickly here. First of all, confess that inner struggle that is in you. Confess it. Lord, I'm angry. Now, just like any other sin, see? See, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin, 1 John. So if you are going through something and you've got an offense, see, it doesn't say get to feeling better about it. It says confess your sins. Lord, I know this anger isn't right, but I'm asking you now to forgive me of this thing. And so, I'm telling you right now, Lord, that I know this is wrong and I want your help. Second thing is ask God for a change of heart. I think this is huge because we all have things. Every day you have an opportunity to be offended. You really do. But little things, little pet peeves, Little things that happen. Just the other day, I went to the store and got some odorless deodorant. Took it home, and I realized I cannot stand the smell of odorless deodorant. What a stinking smell. And I'm fuming over that. I wasted my, and then I've got to forgive that guy in the lab who came up with that, whatever that odor is in that odorless deodorant. Just pet peeves, just little stuff that gets on, like your wife squeezing the toothpaste at the top. I cured Delia. I started getting a brand new, and I squeeze it all the way to the bottom. And it reversed things. He squeezed it all the way to the top now. She doesn't even know I did that. She won't know it until 48 years. I think 48, yeah, 40, Lord, am I getting old. 48 years, yeah. We were married in 69. We got married the month the moon was walked on by man, way back, you know, several centuries ago. But you know, little things like that, and then big offenses, stuff that gets under you. You got somebody that just kind of gets under your craw a lot. Now this is why God changed my heart. You know, I remember one time I was pastoring a church and there were some sweet ladies. You know where this is going already. But they felt it was the call of God to kind of watch out for my health. You know, it's like you had to come to church and step on the scales almost with them. And I'm like, hey, listen, I didn't crawl my way all the way to the top of the food chain to become a vegetarian. I know gluttony is wrong, but so is murder. Take your pick. And it just was really stirring me. You know, I just a little thing, but it started building up. And I found myself timing my arrival at a different time than they arrived, so I wouldn't have to do that. You know, it's bad when the pastor starts running from the sheep. We're supposed to be running after the sheep, not running from the sheep. Well, Pastor, what are you doing? Oh, I'm getting away from Sister Susie. Pardon me if somebody's named Sister Susie. It's a sin name. I've just pulled a name out of it. And I said, Lord, I realized one day I could pray about this. I could say, Lord, change my attitude about this. And he did. And I started free. I started confessing that I did not like them doing what they were doing. You're drinking too much coffee. You're eating this too much and all that. And so I went on a diet. My son gave me a really great diet. He says, Dad, it's called paleo or something. He said, let me see if I remember this. If you can pick it or kill it, you can eat it. So I just went on down the store, snatched, picked me a big old bag of nacho flavored Doritos. I went home and one night killed that whole thing. You know, we don't like to hear it, do we? But gluttony or eating too much is just about as bad for you as smoking is. Thing about it is, you can smoke a cigarette and take a mint, you know, kind of kill. But you cannot pig out and then take a skinny mint. It just doesn't work. So they could see the evidence every week. And finally, you know, God gave me victory over it. Did they change? No, but I changed my attitude toward them. I began to love them. And I began to, whatever they said to me, I said, okay. You know, sometimes you have to just get a change of heart. Let me go to another. This is really not too bad here. This one is. Speak forgiveness out loud. You might say, well, I'm just a private person. That's okay. Get in the private and speak it out loud. Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse. We use this many times if you've been in Christian circles for a while. This is a good salvation scripture. This is a very good Baptist scripture. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we encourage people to do that. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you speak it from your mouth, then you will be saved. But then he goes on, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That word saved, sozo, made whole. So this is a passage that I don't just use when I came to Jesus, but all the time. Speak it out loud. Lord, I do forgive. I do forgive. Lord, I forgive. It's not an emotional thing. It's based on the knowledge of God's word and what God tells us to do. And the minute that I begin to speak that, then the Holy Spirit comes and attaches himself to my words to make it a reality. So if you're saying today, I could never forgive that person, that's probably true. But if you will draw from the reservoir that was made at Calvary and take that upon yourself so that you have enough forgiveness to give to that one who has offended you, then a miracle will take place. And then the fourth one is do it all over again. Forget. It's not a one-day thing. R.T. Kendall in his book on forgiveness helped me with this when he said, and I heard him speak this word several times, but on forgiveness, which is a tremendous message, but he would say, forgive again tomorrow. Because it doesn't all just happen at one time. It happens as we continue to forgive. I've got a friend who has since gone to be with the Lord. Dr. James E. Johnson, they called him Johnny. And Johnny had a lot of firsts in his life. And one was that he was the first African American ever to be appointed in the upper echelons of the Navy. He was the Undersecretary of Navy under Nixon, 1971. I met him probably 7-8 years after that. What an outstanding believer he was. Tall, really good looking, tight. He was in his 60s at that time. He was just the specimen of love and forgiveness. And he would minister to people. And when he would minister to them, they would just be so, because sometimes people come forward and ask for his prayer, and I'd see him, and he would gather them up in his arms. He's tall, he's lanky, and he would just weep with people. And I thought, man, I want that kind of love in my life. And one night over a meal with our family, we would always invite these people to our home because I wanted our children, when they were little, I wanted them to be exposed to godly men and women. So we would invite them, and they would come, and so we had had this. And I started talking to him. I said, Johnny, your ministry is just incredible. How do you, you know, where did all this start? He said, well, I've always believed in love and forgiveness. My father taught me that. He said, I remember asking my father, Dad, were you born a slave? And he said to me, son, because his father was older when he was born, he said to him, son, he would always say this, I was not born a slave. I was born into slavery, but I was not born a slave. I refuse to be held hostage to unforgiveness, he said. All of my life, love. But a few years ago, my love and my forgiveness was tested. He said, my oldest son went into the Marines, but he didn't finish basic training. He contracted cancer of the throat. It was operable. He went into Bethesda Naval Hospital and he was operated on. But during the operation, a mistake was made. And somehow, the air tube was turned the wrong direction. Oxygen to his brain was cut off for several minutes. He was left in a vegetative state. He said, that night, I paced the floors of my house, and I said, I'm going to, he among the weeping and the travail and the grief and everything else, he said, I was plotting how I would have the career and the head of this head surgeon. I'm going to take him out. He'll never be able to work anywhere again. I'm going to destroy his career. He said, I was trying to figure out how to do that. I had other voices telling me that's what you need to do. He should have been responsible. Johnny, you gave him your son, and look what he did. You left your son. You put your son into his hands, and look what happened under his watch. He said, in the early morning hours, he said, as I was praying, it was like God spoke to me. And he says, Johnny, how many sons do you have? He said, I have four. God said, I had one son, and I gave him so that you might be forgiven and so that all of the world might be forgiven. And he said, it was at that moment that I realized that I needed to reach down and embrace everything that I had taught to everybody else at this critical moment of my life, when the most difficult thing that can happen to somebody is to lose a child, and forgive the person who was responsible. And the next day, as they gathered around the bed to say their goodbyes, he went into the hall, he grabbed that surgeon, brought him in with him, prayed for him, stood arm in arm with him as they prayed and released his son into the hands of Jesus. And you know, he said, that shaped my life. That has shaped the rest of my life. And so I love and I forgive because Jesus loved and forgave me. I'm not telling you this morning that it's a easy thing. Sometimes it's not easy. It's very difficult. But we still must do it. And you know, it's not saying to one another, you need to get over this. Don't ever say that to anybody. You just need to get over it. How many of you realize that if we had forgiveness, if we just simply had forgiveness and love injected into the national conversation right now, our country could be healed if we followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. But we have politicians, we have politicians, and we have more politicians. I'm just teasing. We have all kinds of people that are in positions of power that will use the media to destroy others. Let's quit destroying one another. Those things shouldn't happen in the church. And I'll just say this to you today. I know I'll be gone, so you can be mad at me after this. But don't buy into all of that junk that tries to put you on one side or the other, because you are serving God. And this is kingdom forgiveness, not American forgiveness. This is kingdom forgiveness. This is living in the kingdom. And when you live in the kingdom, you march to the beat of a different drum. And when you live in the kingdom, you can forgive because he is forgiving. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we know you knew that this was not an easy thing for us, but you said that you wouldn't call us to do something that we cannot do. So we trust you this morning, Lord God, that as we release those who have offended us, and we ask your forgiveness today for those people who have forgiven us, and we release forgiveness to them, that we thank you that the Holy Spirit comes right now to our aid to help us do exactly that. By your power, by your grace, Lord, I will forgive. I will forgive. I won't try to tell my story all over again. It's an old story. I bury that story this morning in the name of the Lord, because you give me the power to do it. You are the majestic God. You are the one who reigns on high. And I can do it this morning because you did it all for me. And I bless you for it and I thank you for it. Lord, I'm going to walk out of this place today determined that I'm going to walk in your forgiveness and I'm going to forgive others. And I bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.